stand and just tell him how holy he is this morning. He's worthy.
Your licks of fire along.
Amen.
To tell him he's holy. God bless you. It's good to be in church. This is 32 in your hymn book.
We are often tossed and driven on the restless sea of time. Somber skies and howling tempests all succeed a bright sunshine. In that land of perfect day, when the mist by and by. of the things that life demands. One of food and one of shelter, thirsty hills and barren lands. But we're trusting in the Lord, and according to His word, we will understand it better by and by. By and by, when the morning comes, when all the saints of God are gathered home, we will tell the story how we've overcome, and we'll understand it better by and by. Trials dark on every hand, and we cannot understand all the ways that God would lead us to that blessed promised land. But He guides us with His eye, and we'll follow till we die. Oh, we'll understand it better by and by.
You turn and greet your neighbor this morning.
Take us unaware, and our hearts are made to bleed. Many a thoughtless word or deed, and we wonder why the test when we try to do our best. But we'll understand it better by and by. Oh, by and by, when the morning comes, when all the saints of God are gathered home, we will tell. Trials dark on every hand, and we cannot understand all the ways that God would lead us to that blessed promised land. But He guides us with His eye, and we'll follow till we die. Yes, we'll understand it better by and by. By and by, when the morning comes, when all the saints of God are gathered home, we will tell the story, and we'll understand it better by and by. Let's sing it again.
Thankful for that this morning. Amen. God bless you richly. Good to be in church again. And Lord willing, this evening we'll be having a baptismal service after the Sunday evening service. So keep that in mind. If anybody you know wants to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that'd be a good time, a good opportunity. So I want to remember that in prayer. And then we've got several prayer requests that we want to bring before the Lord this morning. Brother Arnie and Sister Alice, they're traveling. I want to remember them in prayer for traveling mercies. And Maya Hawansky, she's not feeling well. Also, Gloriana Eamon, not feeling well. Sarah Soderquist, she's not feeling well. So I want to remember them in prayer. And then I want to remember Sister Mayfield, that's Sister Brenda Layton's mother, in prayer, that the Lord just give her a special touch from Him. And then my grandniece, Peyton, is having surgery on her Achilles tendon October 1st at 3 p.m. So I want to remember her in prayer. And then also, Brother Stanley Spaulding's son is in the hospital. He stepped on a nail and didn't get medical attention right away and is in pretty bad condition from that. So I want to remember that situation in prayer that the Lord just move on the scene for him. And then Sister Anna Pierce asked that we remember her Aunt Hope, or excuse me, her Aunt Hope's father-in-law, who is over the pneumonia that we had prayed about last week, but is now suffering with severe stomach pain and not sure what's causing it. So they asked for prayer again this morning for him. And also Sister Anna's friend Sarah's father-in-law, whose name is Jeff Sons, has been diagnosed with liver cancer. And the doctor says he has 10 months to live, and he's not a Christian. So we remember that situation in prayer, not only for the healing of his body, but also for the salvation of his soul. How many of you have unspoken prayer requests you'd like to bring the Lord with uplifted hand? Amen. I know the Lord sees each one. Brother Stephen, would you come this morning and just lead us in a word of prayer over these requests?
God bless you, saints. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is in this dark age to be able to come into a place where you've appointed a portion for us, Lord, a place where we can meet with you, we can be in the presence of our fellow believers, Lord, we can be encouraged by your word, and now we have all these requests upon the altar, Lord. Just thinking through some of the requests, I can't remember them all, but Brother Stanley Spaulding, I don't know the brother well, but he always was kind to me. And just thinking about his request, Lord, I'd raise it up to you. Lord, little Peyton Bryant, we've prayed for her so often, Lord, and I don't know why she has to face the trials that she does, Lord, but just pray that you come and you'd move on her. Offer something to her family as encouragement, Lord, as a thing to boost their faith, that she might just have total victory over what she's facing. And so many things, the unbeliever, Lord, that's sick unto death now, we just ask that you come and that move in that situation. And Lord, I know there's so many things that we face and we struggle. Lord, you brought us a long, long way, but yet, Lord, there's more to come. Help us, Lord. Help us to have a vision of where you're bringing us and what your perfect will is. Yes. Lord, encourage us this morning that we might be able to press forward with the battle, not be confused by Satan or confused by the things of this world, Lord, but just drawing closer and closer into you, into your word, moving more into that stature of a perfect man, Lord, as you'd have us to be. Lord, we just trust it in you, looking forward to the service today. Whatever you'd have on Brother Nathan's heart, Lord, we just want to hear something from you that we could take something and move forward with. Lord, we thank you for our visitors. We thank you, Lord, for all the men of God around the world. Just pray that you'd be with all these ministries and all these brothers as they're striving to bring in the last seed, Lord. Help us to be together in unity. Help us not to have anything against any of our brothers, Lord, but to hold one another up in prayer. Lord, we thank you for all these things, and we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, friends. This morning, we're going to be reading the 48th, that's 4-8, 48th chapter of the book of Psalms. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled and hastened away. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind.
As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, in the mountain of our God.
We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple.
According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness.
Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments.
Walk about Zion and go round about her.
Amen.
Tell the
mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. Forever and ever, he will be our guide, even unto death. God bless you. Please be seated.
God bless you, saints. We have a treat this morning. Sister Rebecca's Sunday school class has got a song or something they're going to recite for us. So you enjoy this as they come.
Okay, so I promised my class I would do this, so pray for me. This is the sweetest little group of kids, but in 4 years, this is the largest group of Sunday school kids that have learned all the books of the Bible. I have just like two left out of almost 20-some kids, so I am very proud, and I gave them a challenge last week that if they would learn their books of the Bible, I would get up in front of everyone and say how proud I was of them. And they did. So I think they were just doing it to get to me. But I am very, 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 very proud of them. And they know that. So Sweet Emma said if I can get up here and talk, that she knows they'll do a really good job. So I am very proud of them. Thank you all for helping them and working with them. I'm just truly proud, and I know that you all are as well.
Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles,
Now I want to see if the parents can come up and do it. Amen. Oh, we appreciate it. Amen. Let's give those children another hand clap. They deserve it this morning. I'm very proud of them. Amen. I must steal a little bit of Brother Furman's job. I think Brother Darrell has a special for us. While he's doing this, we'll save a little bit of time. And his grandchildren.
Sister Stephanie, Sister Rebecca's got them ready for your sword drills now. That's good. Appreciate that.
I don't know how to follow that. They did a pretty good job, didn't they? I was running from the Lord, and God said it was time. I fell down on my knees, and I began to cry. Jesus, save me from my misery. And that's when old Satan began to work on me.
He started tugging. The guy says no more. Tug, tug, tugging. Standing above that door.
1 minute I'm praising the Lord, the next old Satan is knocking on my door. I stand my ground and claim the victory and kick old Satan off my mountain. He has no claim on me. Brother, if you're discouraged and you're out of control, the devil is present and he's trying to get your soul. We have a promise in Jesus Christ, you see. He's the anchor on that rope, and in his name he'll flee.
Appreciate our young people and their talents, using them for the Lord. I believe Brother Daryl wrote that song, so appreciate that. God bless you. If the brothers would please come at this time.
Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord.
Let's sing it this way this morning. Oh, yes, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. All the righteous run into, oh, and they are saved. Oh, yes, the name of the Lord is, he's a strong tower. Bless his name this morning.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you richly this morning. Let's turn, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. We want to look at this thought of identified again. And we want to start off by identifying ourselves here in Jeremiah's word from the Lord, that the Lord came and spoke to him, begins to tell Jeremiah a little bit about himself. And I believe we can find ourselves in the same scripture here. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. God says to Jeremiah, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Let's just bow our heads together. Lord Jesus, as we approach your throne again this morning, Lord, we're certainly a privileged people to be able to live in a country where there's freedom of religion, where we can gather like this. And Lord, where we can come out on a Sunday morning and open the pages of your word and begin to read and to look into the thoughts of, Lord, of you, your own thoughts that are eternal, that you express to us by word. Lord, I just ask that you'd be with us this morning. Lord, may this not just be a gathering of people just to come and assemble together as a ritual or a tradition, but Lord, may we each one go out of here a little closer than we were when we came in. Lord, may you come on the scene. Just be in the Word, Lord Jesus. We know that the Word is anointed, the scriptures and the quotes that I'll share with the people this morning, we know that that's already anointed. But Lord, as human vessels, we ask that you would come and anoint us, Lord. Anoint human clay again. Not only the speaker, but also the hearers, Lord. May something take place that would catch our attention and stir our hearts, Lord, closer to Calvary, we pray. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. God's speaking to Jeremiah, and he tells him that before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Now, as we've been looking at over the last few weeks, Brother Branham taught us, he said, we should be able to read ourselves into the Scripture, that if there's something that we're looking at in Scripture, that we should be able to read ourselves in. So I want to look at some Scriptures this morning that as the bride of Jesus Christ, we should be able to read ourselves in, and it not just be for some day gone by, but that it can be applied to us this morning. So if God knew Jeremiah before Jeremiah was ever formed in his mother's womb, and not only knew that, but had sanctified him and had called and ordained him to what he had for his life to be, the gift and calling in his life and what his life would be, as we looked at a few Wednesday nights ago, God is not a respecter of persons. If God knew that about Jeremiah, he knew the same thing about you. you. He knew what your personality would be. He knew what color hair you would have, or how much or how little of it you'd have. He knew what color eyes you would have. He knew what your parents would name you. He knew what your address would be. He knew who your childhood sweetheart would be. He knew who you would marry. He knew all about this. He knew all about your sickness and your pain and your heartaches that you would face. And he knew that you would be that you wouldn't be perfect, because you came an imperfect way, that you came through the fall. And so knowing that, he had an atonement before there was ever a sin. He had already had an atonement before the foundation of the world. The Bible said that Jesus Christ was the lamb that was slain, not physically, but in the mind of God, before the foundation of the world. Before there was ever a sin, there was already a redemption plan put in place for the sinner. Brother Bam says it this way many times when talking about a deep calling to a deep. He said, before there was ever a fin on a fish's back, there had to be a water for it to swim in. Before there was ever a wing on a bird, there had to be air for it to fly in. Before you had lungs, there had to be oxygen for you to breathe. So before God does something, he doesn't do it haphazardly, but he does it with a plan that he knows what he's doing. And if he knew about Jeremiah, if he knew about what type of personality he would have, what type of character traits he would have, what type of family he would be born in, and what type of a ministry that he would have before he was ever formed in the womb, then he knew the same thing about you this morning. So he knows where you're at. He knows what you're going through. He has a plan for you. If not, then he was a respecter of persons. He knew something about Jeremiah that he didn't know about you. But I thank God that even when things seem like they're just falling to pieces, that God already knew what was taking place, and he already had a plan put into action specifically for you. Amen. He had a custom plan tailored just for you, for your life. And you know, sometimes it surprises us because of the age that we live in. We live in a very scientific age where everything is just figured out and everything is a certain way, and everybody looks and scratches their head and studies and tries to understand everything. And then for God to send a humble Kentuckian with a seventh grade education and have him stand before kings and monarchs and presidents and senators and governors and to have him stand before the public and to be able to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart through a gift that God had placed in his life, for him to stand there and people come through the line and him say, "Now, I don't know you." They would raise their hand and witness, "No, we've never met you before. You don't know anything about us." And then to go down a line of their life and tell them things that they did in their childhood, sicknesses that they were struggling with in their body, and then foretell the future of what the healing of their body would be, or certain things that would happen in their life, and people would stand there in amazement. Many times it amazes us that God would do something so supernatural, but it shouldn't shock us. As Brother Ben would come out of that anointing, he would say, "Now, was whatever he told you the truth?" And he said, "I don't know what he told you, but when I go back and listen to the tape, I'll know what he said." So it wasn't even Brother Branham. Now, it was the vocal cords of Brother Branham, but it wasn't even the conscience of Brother Branham, the consciousness of him in his own dimension, in his own realm there. It wasn't his thoughts, but it was the thoughts of God being expressed through human lips. Amen. I love when God does something supernatural. Sometimes it goes right over the tops of the heads of the people, but it was God. So it should be no shock that a prophet could stand there and say that because it was God that was speaking through him. And God knew all those things. He knew those people's street address before they ever moved there. He knew those people's names before they were ever born. He knew their situation and what their sickness would be before they were even born. So it's no shock that God could speak through a human vessel and tell them those details. My, if there was ever a man that could appreciate the grace of God, it would have been St. Paul. And I want to look at a scripture here of his conversion right after he struck down on the road to Damascus here in Acts chapter 9, verse 13. It says, "Then Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem.'" Now, God is commissioning Ananias to go and pray for Paul, who at this time is named Saul. But Ananias, you know, he has it all figured out. He feels like a little bit better than God. And he tries to convince God that this man probably isn't the person that God wants him to go lay his hands for. He said, you know, are you sure it's that Saul? Maybe there's another Saul that you got it confused with. How many, you know, you don't have to raise your hand this morning, but how many of us many times have tried to argue with God about somebody that he laid on our heart to witness to or to encourage? No, not that one, Lord. I know them. I know about them. No, it can't be them, Lord. There's too many things in their past. There's too many things. They're too big of a failure. They've said too much. They've done too much. They've gone too far. It can't be them, Lord. But God reassures Ananias that he knows what he's talking about. He says, and here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Now Ananias looks and he sees a man that's a persecutor of the true church. There he stood and consented to the death of Stephen. And he's got all these things. He's got all this. He's got the scale kind of tipped against Saul. And he says, Lord, look what he did over here and look what he did over there. And my, the balance, you know, it just looks like it's impossible. But God said, as he said to Samuel one time, he said, when Samuel came to anoint David as king, and he looks around at his brothers and they're tall and they're broad-shouldered and everything. He said, surely that's the king. But God said, I don't look at man like man looks at man. He said, man looks at the outside. He looks at the works. He looks at the stature of a man. But he said, I look upon the heart. And so here, this little Pharisee of the Pharisees that had persecuted the church, it was hard for Ananias to look and see that he was a chosen vessel, but yet God said that he was anyhow. This word chosen is a Greek word that means the act of picking out, choosing, used of the act of God's free will, by which before the foundation of the world, he decreed his blessings to certain persons, the decree made from choice by which he determined to bless certain persons through Christ by grace. A thing or a person that was chosen. Ananias looks at Paul and he looks at him as a failure. He looks at him as the farthest thing from Christianity that was on the face of the earth at the time. But God says, I chose him. Doesn't matter what Ananias thinks. Doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. I chose him and I ordained him and I elected him. Many times we get to looking at our family members or we get to looking at the people in the pew beside us or the people at some other church or the people that have backslid and walked away, whatever it would be. And many times we get to looking and we try to play God and figure it all out. And we think, well, I just don't see how this one or how that one. But how do you know that that's not a chosen one of God that God is trying to get his hand on and they just haven't caught up with his plan yet. In fact, maybe they're running the opposite direction from his plan. But if God could take a man like Saul and turn him around and make him a messenger, a man that persecuted the church, a man that stood there and was consenting to the death of Stephen, what can he do for your family this morning? Amen. What can he do for your friends this morning? What can he do for your co-workers? Oh, if we can just get into the plan of God and yield ourselves. Now, we look at these words of predestination and election and foreknowledge and things like that. And sometimes, you know, it's very deep. And you know, sometimes one will run off on a limb this direction and one will run off on a limb on that direction. And they'll get confused. But God, when God does something, God doesn't overcomplicate it. God makes it very simple. It's when men come and begin to inject their thoughts into it that it makes it complicated. When God sent a Savior to the earth, he didn't make it complicated, but men trying to figure out what it was going to be, and, well, I think it'll be this. I think he'll come to this group. I think he'll do this way. I think he'll come in this manner. And they had tried to figure it all out, and when he came in such a humble way, such a simple way, by the virgin birth into a little humble manger in a stable, it was so simple that it went right over the tops of the heads of most of the religious people of that age. And whenever God goes to do something, he does it so simple that people say, no, it couldn't be that. It's got to be something way, way beyond that. What is it usually is that they're wanting to put their own works into it so that they can say, I had a part in doing this. But we find that God is going to have his way and have his will, whether we're willing to go along with it or not. He'll bring it around somehow. He can even take his permissive will and go way out around and bring it back in and tie it into his perfect will. this word predestination, I want to kind of split that word up, you know, pre over here and destination over here. Let's just look at destination for a little bit. When we have a destination, most of you on your phones or in your cars or on a TomTom or whatever it would be, we've got GPS now. And, you know, we're going to look at that, though, not as a global positioning satellite this morning, but as God's positioning satellite. And when you go to put in a destination, it'll give you multiple routes that you can take to that destination. Now, some may be a little bit longer as far as mileage, but because it's going on a highway that's just a straight shot there and higher speed limits, sometimes the longer way is actually the fastest way to get there, and sometimes the shortcuts goes through back roads and stop signs and ditches and over the river and through the woods. And even though by mileage it's the shortest route, yet by distance or by length of time it's not the shortest route, because it's not the best roads, it's not the best speed limits or whatever it would be. And so usually when we go, we want to pick the fastest route, but the fastest route isn't always God's way. Sometimes the fastest route, the easy route, sometimes that's not God's way. Sometimes God has a destination plan for us, and he wants to take us maybe through hills and valleys and all kinds of things. And we think, Lord, that's not the best way to get there. I want to get it now. I want to be a super believer right now. I want to get the revelation now. I want to go out and do this, and I want to go do that. And God said, yeah, but you got to go through some valleys first, and you got to go over here and do this. And many times when we try to take the fastest route, we find out that it actually winds up being the longest route, because we get into all kinds of troubles and there's construction on the path, and we get into tolls, and when you do something, you got to pay the toll for that, and we get into all kinds of problems, and sometimes we get off the path and we decide, well, I don't want to go to that destination anymore. I've got my own plans. I've got my own life figured out. I know God has a plan, but I have my own plans. And we try, but constantly, if you ever get off an exit to use a restroom or stop at a gas station or stop at a McDonald's or whatever it'll be, and you don't tell that to stop routing, it'll keep telling you, hey, you're off course, but this is the way to get back on the course. And it's constantly trying to redirect you and take you back. Take the next left. Take the next U-turn. And it's constantly talking in your ear, telling you, that's kind of like our conscience. Some of you brothers was going to say it was like your wife, but no, we're not going to go there this morning. I get in trouble enough, but it's like our conscience that many times, even when we're headed down the wrong path, there's something down on the inside that's telling us you're going the wrong way. You're making the wrong choice. You're headed in the wrong direction. And that something down on the inside of us, we can try to ignore it. We can try to mute it. We can try to stop the guidance. But every time we go to do something, there's a little tug down on the inside saying, you know better than that. You were taught better than that. You really believe differently than that. But you're allowing your flesh to drag you in the wrong direction because of some impure desire, whatever it would be. And so there's a conscience down on the inside that's constantly trying to redirect us back and tell us, hey, you're headed for a destination. God is going to bring you to that destination one way or another. But if you'll just follow the guidance, you'll get there the best way possible. Hallelujah. If we could just follow the guidance. Not try to take our own way, not say, well, you know, I used to know a fellow that lived over here, and I think it'd be better to go this way. And we go over this way, and we find out, well, that road is shut down due to construction or something. But if we had just listened to the guidance, it would have taken us where we were supposed to be going. Romans chapter 9, verse 11, St. Paul, as I said, if any man knew about grace, if any man could talk about election and predestination, it should be this man here. And he says, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Not of works, not because I could live better than Brother Jimmy, or Brother Jimmy could live better than me, not by, you know, how much of some checklist that I could do, but because God chose me. Because God chose Brother Jimmy. Because God chose you. You didn't have a choice in it to begin with. But then as time goes on and you begin to recognize who you were, then you begin to say, hey, Lord, thank you for choosing me. Lord, I'm glad that you chose me. Lord, and then when you begin to walk in line with that calling and with that election, what can God do with it? My, if God chose you when you was headed the wrong way, if God chose you when you was born in sin, shaped in iniquity, come to the world speaking lies, and he chose you in that condition, what can he do with you when he actually gets you in the condition that he's trying to mold you into?
Amen.
This word election is the same word as we looked at in the book of Acts there where it said chosen. Same Greek word, chosen or election. When he said he's my chosen vessel, Paul, my chosen vessel. Now he's saying according to the election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. You say, that's not fair, Brother Nathan. I want to have something to do in it. I want to put something into it so that I can say, look what I did to achieve this, but God didn't set it up that way. You know, there is nothing that I can do, no matter how hard I try to work, or no matter how far I try to get away from it or try to convince myself or tell people, there's nothing I could do to select or not be selected as being a Bryant. I came into the world as a Bryant. Like it or not, you came into the world as a Hoover or a Wright or a Nicholson or whatever you are. You came into the world. You didn't get to choose your family. You didn't get to choose the attributes that you would receive from that family, the characteristics of somebody could look and say, oh my, you know, he's a little bit of a control freak like his dad or his mom, or he's a little bit nervous like this family member or that family member. He's got a nose like this one. He's got eyes like that one and lips like this one and hair like that one. And he's tall like this one or stout like that one. And you didn't get to pick all of that. You just came into the world and you was what you was. There was no, I know that's not proper grammar, but you know, you were. You were what you were. And you didn't get to pick your eyes, you know, you didn't get to pick your hair color. You didn't get to pick your height or your weight or none of that. Now we can work on a few of those things, but you didn't really get to pick the build of your body and all these things. And so you come into the world and you are what God intended for you to be. You didn't have a choice. You didn't have a selection in it. And so then you can either accept that and say, well, I'm a Bryant, or you can try to fight it your whole life and run from it and try to be somebody else that you aren't. Or you can just accept it and say, hey, that's what I am. That's what God chose me to do. God didn't choose me to be a pig. He didn't choose me to be a horse. He didn't choose me to be an orangutan, no matter what anybody tries to tell you. He chose me to be a human being. I didn't get to pick. There was no draft pick in heaven that got to pick, you know, well, I'll be a human and this one will be that. God brought you the path that he chose you. You had no choice in it, but he brought you here. And now if we can accept that and get into the turn of the wheel and get into the calling that God has placed us in, if he could bring you here without you having any choice in it, how much more can he do if you can actually get into that anointing that he's called you to?
Right.
The wheels are turning just right, Brother Branham said, if we can just get in the turn. Now, the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? He says, God forbid. Now, God did not look down through time and say, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, and just pick which ones that he liked and kick out the ones that he didn't like. But God, we believe in predestination, not by random selection, but predestination by foreknowledge. That God knew the destination of each one. He knew what your destination would be. Therefore, he could predestinate you. Brother Branham said that predestination looks back to foreknowledge. It wasn't just something that God said, well, you know, I like the way Jimmy does his hair a little bit better than Brother Buckles, and so I'll pick Jimmy, but I won't pick Brother Buckles. And I like the way this one drives better than that one, so I'll pick them. And this one over here, they were nicer to the widows than that one, so I'll pick them. But God, by foreknowledge, already knew what your eternal destination would be. And so he could look back by foreknowledge and predestinate you because he already knew what your final destination would be. Now, when you're following the GPS and maybe you've got off course, we would call it backsliding in the spiritual. Maybe you got way off course, or maybe you did. I'll pick on my brother a little bit this morning. He was traveling somewhere one time and he got off an exit around Lexington. He was headed 64 east, but he gets on the highway and gets back 64 west. And, you know, he's just singing and driving and listening to music. And about the time he sees signs for St. Louis, he recognizes that he's headed the wrong direction. He's not headed east anymore. He's headed west. Now, he didn't intentionally do that. He just got distracted. Now, sometimes we do that. But yet, you know, even on the spiritual, or if he had had a GPS at the time, it would have kept telling him, make a U-turn, make a U-turn. But he didn't have GPS back then, you know, way back in the day. But we've got an internal GPS that's trying to guide us and tell us, look, get back on the right track. You're going the wrong direction. Whether it was intentional, whether you said, I just give up. I'm not serving the Lord anymore. I'm not going to church anymore. I'm not doing these things. Or whether you just got caught up and in the busyness of life and the busyness of work and school and family, and you begin to skip out on church a little bit over here, and then you begin to skip out on family altar a little over there, and before you know it, your prayer life was gone. And before you know it, your tape listening was gone. Your Bible reading was gone. And church was just a fond memory of something you used to do once upon a time. And you didn't really intend to wind up there, but the distractions and busyness of life, finally, you recognize I'm way off the course somewhere. Man. Oh, may God get our attention this morning. And something begins to call you back and say you're off track. But this is the way to get back on track. You need to get your prayer life back up. You need to start listening to more tapes. You need to start reading your Bible again. You need to start attending church. You need to get your family in an atmosphere where God can do something for them. What is it doing? That internal GPS is trying to recalibrate you back on the right track. And then when we finally get to our destination, whatever you programmed in, maybe it's a restaurant, maybe it's a hotel, maybe it's an airport, wherever you're headed, when you finally get there and the GPS is close enough to recognize, look, they're in the parking lot, they've arrived, a little voice comes on and says, you have reached your destination. Oh, I think every one of us is waiting for that. Amen. Amen. A little voice that'll come on and say, enter in, my good and faithful servant. Amen. You've reached your destination. Oh, man, it took you a lot longer to get there than God intended because you had to take all of your little shortcuts, but you finally reached the destination. Why? Because God knew what your final destination was. Amen. Israel in the Church, Part 1, 1953. He said, you know what predestinate means? The destination of anything was pre-saw by God. That's what predestination means. The destination of anything, God already pre-saw it. The trial that you're facing this morning, the sickness in your body, the little family rift that's going through, or the little, you know, little argument around the message, or whatever it is, all of these things, God already pre-saw it, and he knew where you'd be this morning. He knew what you'd be facing. He knew the criticisms. He knew the mockings. He knew the pains. He knew the sufferings. He knew all about it. He already pre-saw where you would be on your destination this morning. Now, maybe you just started on your destination, and maybe you're just still trying to learn how to read the maps, and maybe you aren't as far along as somebody else, but as long as he's got you started on your destination, he that started you on the destination will be faithful to bring you to the destination.
Amen.
Amen. God doesn't save a man just to lose him. He doesn't put a man and give him a good start and then say, well, you know, I guess I was just wrong. I'll just give up on this guy over here. But the same God that got you started, he won't leave you stranded on the shoulder of the road somewhere. He'll bring you through. Oh, maybe you'll get stranded on the road. Maybe you'll have breakdowns and breakups and all kinds of turmoils. But he'll send a little guy along to help you out, a little guy with some jumper cables or a spare tire or whatever it would be to help you out, somebody to encourage you, somebody to help you on your way, to say, look, there's a better life than sitting on the side of the highway broken down.
Amen.
The destination of anything was pre-saw by God. He saw what your destination would be, and therefore he could choose you and say, they're mine, whether they look like they're mine right now or not.
Right.
1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, elected by the foreknowledge of God, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. We've read this scripture over and over and over again, but I want these scriptures that we read this morning, I want us to be able to identify ourselves here. Now, you can identify yourself with Judas if you want to. You can identify yourself with Dathan and Korah or Jannes and Jambres or any character of the Bible. You can identify yourself with Pharaoh, but I don't want to be identified with those. But this is where I want to be identified this morning. I am elected not by my choosing, not by my good works, not because I was good enough, not because I was smart enough, not because I listened or read or memorized enough, but because Jesus Christ himself looked down through time and saw what my destination was going to be. And there's nobody that can change that because he's already pre-saw what my destination is. A lot of times we get little groups, and well, if you'll do it our way, if you'll act the way we want you to act, do the works we want you to do, believe the way that we want you to believe, then you'll be all right. That's a bunch of baloney. That's a bunch of baloney. There's nothing you can do, good or bad, to change God's mind about you. Now, you can change the length of your journey. You know, Brother Bam said sometimes, he said, God won't let a man just bring reproach to his name forever. There were some men like Brother Ramsey that he talks about and different ones that God actually took them home earlier than would have been possible if they would have just yielded themselves to him. So it changed their time on the journey a little bit. There were men like David that their journey could have been so much easier and smoother if they would have just stayed away from the things of the flesh and would have yielded themselves to God. But no matter what those men did, good or bad, it didn't change God's mind about them. God had already seen before the foundation of the world what their destination would be, and neither height nor depth nor Satan nor somebody's false doctrine nor somebody that doesn't agree with you can take you out if God has already put you in. If you're elected, you're elected because God said so, not because you agree with Brother Nathan, not because you attend Church of the Open Door or any other church, because God pre-saw what your destination would be.
Amen.
Amen. Nobody can rob you of that. And a lot of times, we're the ones, if we're not careful, that rob ourselves of it because we listen to the wrong voice. We listen to the wrong voice. Now, if you've got, maybe some of you, on my wife's car, she's got a GPS that's built into the computer or the system, and sometimes when we go on a trip, I'll bring up the same destination on my phone, and the phone will tell us that the trip is going to be 10 hours and 44 minutes, and the car will tell us that it's going to be 11 hours and 35 minutes, so I'll try to follow along with the car, but I'm kind of watching both to see which map has given us the better route and what the time is on the destinations and things like that. And sometimes we put in our own destination. We say, Lord, I want to do this, and so we're listening to two different voices, and one voice is telling us to go over here, and one voice is saying, no, you need to go over there, and we have to be careful which voice that we're listening to.
Amen.
Because there's one voice that'll speak in your ear and say, you'll never make it. You'll never overcome this battle. You'll never be victorious. You'll never get your joy back. You'll never amount to anything. And you can listen to that voice and you'll just keep going down farther and farther and farther into depression and defeat and further away from God. Or you can listen to the voice of God's word, and he says, you're elected, you're chosen, you're predestinated, you're saved, you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you're healed, all these things that he's got good to say. Why would you want to listen to the voice of negativity when there's a voice of the positive of God's word that's constantly trying to tell us, hey, you don't have to accept the lie of the devil.
Amen.
You don't have to accept your sickness. You're healed. Amen. It's a finished work at Calvary. You don't have to accept defeat. You're victorious, not on your own, but through Christ. And we hear these voices, two different voices calling. Which will you follow this morning?
All right.
Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose.
Amen.
There is no disclaimer at the bottom of this. It doesn't say all things work together for the good of them that attend Church of the Open Door. All things work together for the good of those that read a certain amount of scriptures each week. All things work together for good of them that give their goods to feed the poor. There's no disclaimer. The only disclaimer is if you're called according to God's purpose and you love God, then all things are working together for your good.
Amen.
They may not look good. It may not even seem like it's working for your good. In your human mentality, you may not even be able to comprehend how some of these things could be working for my good. Lord, how could a lost loved one be working for my good? Lord, how, when I got laid off of my job, could it be working for my good? Lord, how, when they foreclosed on my house, or how, when this friend turned against me, or how, when this evil was set against me, or how, when the pressures of life come, how could it be working for my good? Well, you can take his word, or you can take the devil's word. The devil will tell you, there's no way this can be working for your good. There's no way there's a positive effect on this. My, no doubt when Brother Branham went through the 37 flood there, and his wife and his baby died, and his daddy dies, and his assistant pastor dies, and all these people around him are dying. No doubt from the depths of despair, he could look up, and maybe in his humanity, he could wonder, Lord, how can this be working for your good? But he could look around years later and recognize that God had a purpose in those things. God had a plan, and God knew what he was doing. And I want to say this morning, God knows better about what he's doing for our lives than we know what we're doing for them. You know, it's hard to admit these things when your parents sitting right here, Brother Ben, when your parents are sitting there. But, you know, as a teenager, we get to about 16 or 17 or 18 or 23 or however old we are. And we begin to think we've got it all figured out. And you know, we know the best way, and we know this and we know that. And we don't need to listen to mommy and daddy anymore. But then, you know, you fast forward about 10 or 15 or 20 years, and you begin to look back and you kind of smack yourself on the forehead and you think, you know what? They were right after all. They knew, you know what? They actually knew what they were talking about, Brother Jimmy. Because they'd been down the road a few times more than we had been. Maybe they had made some of the mistakes that we were getting ready to make, and they were trying to warn us, hey, don't go down that road. The road is washed out. It's muddy. There's ruts in the road. You'll never make it down that road with that vehicle, and you'll have to turn around if there's a place to turn around, or you'll just have to back yourself all the way out. You're going to get caught in a ditch somewhere because we've already been down that road. But in our stubbornness, we just go ahead anyhow, and then we have to call somebody and drag us out of a ditch somewhere. But if a parent, an earthly parent, can tell us things like that, we can recognize that, how much more God, when we get it all figured out and we say, Lord, but I want this and I want to do that, and this is my plan for my life, and this is what I want to be, and this is what I want to do, and God keeps telling you, that's never going to work. I didn't call you to that. You're not gifted to that. That's not what I'm leading you to do. You better stay away from that and keep on the path that I'm guiding you to. But we've got it all figured out. Oh, but Lord, this is the one that I want to marry, or this is the place I want to go. This is the school I want to attend. This is the job that I want to have. And that little voice inside of us telling us, you better turn around. You better turn around. You're headed on the wrong path. God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing. And even when things come up, sicknesses, loss of family members, whatever it would be, struggles, financial, marital, whatever they are, we have a promise that all things, A-double-L, all things work together for good. We can either accept that, or we can accept the lie of the devil that, no, that wasn't for your good. That wasn't for your good. How could that have been good for your good? We can listen to one voice or the other. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that we might be the firstborn, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did call, or whom he did predestinate, them also he called. And whom he called, them also he justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Amen. Don't let this be for your neighbor. Don't let this be for somebody back in 57 or back in AD 33. Read yourself in this morning. Those that he called, those that he predestinated, he called. If he predestinated me, he called me. If he called me, he justified me. If he justified me, he glorified me. Not he will, not he might, he has. He has. The work's already done. Amen. Brother Bram says, the power of God, 1955. Predestination looks back to foreknowledge, and foreknowledge looks to destination. God, by his foreknowledge, could look to see what your destination was, and so he could look back and predestinate you before the foundation of the world. Right. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him, the night I got saved, The night somebody handed me a message book or tape. The night somebody at my job handed me a good gospel tract. He hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
That we should be holy and without blame before him. That takes away all the fear. That takes away all the doubt. That takes away the, oh, Lord, what about this that I did 15 years ago? Lord, what about this that I did 6 months ago? Lord, what about this that this person says about me? Lord, what about this that this person is teaching over there? Am I going to be deceived if I don't follow them? Am I going to be confused if I do this over here? He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. That means I don't have to live in fear. That means that God already has this under control. Before I had any choice in it, he already had it under control. No wonder that Jesus could stand there and say, if it were possible, when he was talking about the elect being deceived. Right. I love that Brother Branham emphasized, if it were possible. But see, it's not possible.
Amen.
Because you can't deceive the elect and get them away from their final destination because God has already pre-seen where their destination is going to be.
Amen.
He chose me in him before the foundation of the world. Don't just let that be to the Ephesian church back in the days of Paul. But read your name in this morning. Claim that and accept it for your life. He chose me in him before the foundation of the world. Before I had a say-so. Before I had a choice. Before I knew what an altar was. Before I knew what a Bible was. Before I knew what a church age messenger was. He already chose me. And the reason that I see these things is because he finally got me on the path to my destination. I may have tried to swerve and detour and fight it with everything that was in me, but he got me on the path to my destination.
Amen.
Amen. I don't see these things because I'm better than somebody else. I don't see these things because I'm smarter than somebody else. I'm able to see the work of God because he already chose me before I had a choice in it. And it may have taken him 10 years, 30 years, 50 years, however long to get you on the right path. But if he saw your destination, he's going to get you there one way or another.
Amen.
You see, free moral agency doesn't mean I get to choose whether I'm a Judas or a Paul. It means I get to choose whether I'm going to come the easy way or the hard way. Amen. Your free moral agency doesn't outweigh the sovereignty of God. God's sovereignty, he's already seen what's going to take place, and he already knows what the destination is going to be, and you're not going to be able to change that, but what you can change is you can come the easy way or you can come the hard way.
Right.
And the easy way, you can look back and say, thank you, Lord, for your grace, and the hard way, the devil constantly gets you to look back with regret. If you had done this differently, if you wouldn't have wasted these years, if you wouldn't have made that decision, how much better would your life be? And he's constantly trying to drag you back to the past and getting you to look back. But it's your choice this morning.
Amen.
It's your choice which way you come. The 10 virgins and the 144 Jews in 1960. Brother Branham says, Jesus said the kingdom of God is like a man went and threw a net into the sea. And when he pulled, he had turtles, snakes, frogs, serpents, everything else, but he had some fish too. That's what the Pentecostal message is doing. It's sweeping the earth, throwing it in and pull. We're getting turtles, crawfish, crawdads, tadpoles, water dogs, hell divers, and everything else in there. But what it is, there's some fish in there too. That's the ones that's the masters. Now, if you throw a net out, wherever it would be, some lake or river, whatever it would be, and you bring it back, and you're trying to catch fish, but you bring back some turtles and serpents and crawdads or whatever it be, you drag them into the boat, and you got a couple fish in there, you don't just shred the net and throw it away and sink your boat and say, I'm never fishing again because I'm trying to catch fish, and I had more turtles and snakes than I did fish. You just throw the turtles and the snakes back in. You say, thank God for the fish. And you know, I learned a long time ago, I can't save anybody. I can't give anybody the Holy Ghost. I can't make anybody live what I preach. I can't make anybody go to church. I can't force anybody to listen to tapes or read their Bible. But what I can do is I can keep throwing the net and throwing the net and throwing the net. And there'll be some fish come back. And you might get some snakes and turtles and things. But don't worry, they'll get frustrated and crawl out of the boat before too long anyhow. But God will send you some fish. And so we just keep throwing and tugging. He says, all right, to some of you legalist believing brethren on this tape would like to burn it. When do they become fish? When the net went over them? They were fish in the beginning. That's right, elected from the foundation of the world.
Hallelujah.
Amen. We don't throw a net out and say, oh, look, I just created a fish, Brother Hoover. Look, when I threw that net out, it created some fish out there. No, they were fish already. They just needed somebody to throw the net to bring them in. That's why we believe in going to church and having revivals and witnessing to people and testifying. Oh, they might be fish out there, but somebody's got to throw the net out to bring them in. Somebody's got to shine a light somewhere to say, hey, look, there's a place for you. There has to be an eagle that screams out so that you can recognize I was an eagle to begin with. You see, Brother Benham tells us the story of the little eagle that was in the barnyard so many times, and you know, it was hatched out there under a chicken because she didn't have a full setting of eggs, and so a farmer climbed up and he got him an eagle egg and slipped it under there. And Brother Benham said, an atmosphere, there's something about it. He said, when you get into an atmosphere, he said, you can place a duck egg or a hen egg or whatever under a puppy dog, and the warmth and the atmosphere of that body of the dog will actually hatch out a chicken or whatever's in the egg. That doesn't make it a dog because it was hatched out under a dog. It was whatever it was in the egg to begin with. And so just because this little eagle got hatched out, maybe you got hatched out under some denominational something, but there was something that took place that got your attention and you begin to recognize there's something down on the inside of me that's crying out for more of God, and there'd be an anointing and an atmosphere and you'd raise your hands and praise the Lord, but yet there was something down on the inside that was crying for more of God than was being offered. And so you begin to look here and there and God began to lead you and guide you into more of the truth. And one day this eagle begins to fly over the barnyard and begins to scream out. Now this little eagle, all he had known was the clucking of the chickens and the hens and them scratching on the manure pile and pecking around on old dead things and rotten things. And he thought, oh goodness, I just don't know. I don't think I can live under that. But one day an eagle began to scream and fly over, and he said, wait a minute, that's what I've been looking for. There's something about that voice that's different than the other voices that I've heard. Now, the cry of the eagle did not change him from a chicken to an eagle. Coming across the message or the messenger or John 3:16 or whatever you came across, it didn't change you into an eagle. You as an eagle to begin with. It just took coming across that for you to identify yourself and say, hey, that's me. That's me that he's talking about.
Glory.
When he said elected, predestinated, foreordained, that's me. I'm one of them.
Amen.
Amen. Didn't change you into an eagle. You already was an eagle. It just took something to awaken you to what you were. You had to have a place that you could identify yourself. But yet, there was a deep calling to the deep. But Brother Bram said the fish didn't become a fish when the net went over it. It was already a fish to begin with.
Amen.
Ephesians chapter 1 verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Verse 11 says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Romans chapter 8 verse 31 says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?
Right.
Oh, read yourself in there this morning.
Amen.
If God be for me, who can be against me? If God already saw my destination, doesn't matter what anybody thinks, doesn't matter what anybody says, doesn't matter if they agree with me or don't agree with me or cast me aside or put their arm around me, doesn't matter. What matters is what God said about it. What matters is what God thought about it. So if God is for me, if the whole world turns against me, I'm still in the majority.
Amen.
Brother Bram said, one with God is the majority. You remember we've looked at it before. There was Samson, one man against 1,000, and all he had was an old jawbone. But when the story ended, there was Samson in the majority, because 1-0 is a majority. 1,000 Philistines. Seemed like he was greatly outnumbered, but him and God were more than a match for 1,000 Philistines.
Amen.
You remember when Brother Arnie talked about Shamgar fighting the Philistines, and he said his wife looking out the window there watching him, so proud of him, and there he'd take that ox goat and he'd fight down a few Philistines, and they'd begin to run up on him, and so he'd step up a little higher on a few more Philistines and fight him down a little bit further, and then he'd step up on some more Philistines. Before you knew it, he was standing on a mound of Philistines, and there wasn't nobody left but him. If God be for us, who can be against us?
Amen.
You say, but Brother Nathan, this is happening, that's happening, this group over here and this person over there, and they said this, and this person on my job is trying to get me fired, and this person turned against me, and this person in the family doesn't understand me, and they think I'm lost because of what I believe, and this friend over here, they think because of where I go to church that I'm just a heathen or an infidel or a foolish virgin, and this person over here said this, and this person over here. But if God be for us,
Amen.
Who can be against us? Isaiah 54, verse 17. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Amen. This wasn't just for something a few hundred years before Jesus. No. Be able to identify yourselves there this morning.
Amen.
No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Now, if the Lord would say this about his servants, what more would he say about his bride? If no weapon formed against him, no weapon formed against a servant would prosper, then what about his bride? What will he say about them, I wonder? Oh, my. Romans 8, verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Jeremiah verse 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you an expected end. He already knows what your end's going to be. He's not going to be surprised when you get there to the pearly gates and say, oh, well, goodness gracious, my good and faithful servant, I wasn't sure if you'd make it or not. He's got an expected end for you.
Amen.
He's not going to be shocked. You know, some of us might get shocked when we get over there and see some of our loved ones or coworkers or people we used to go to church with, and we get over there and we think, goodness gracious, how'd you ever make it in? They'll smile and say, the same way you did, the grace of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He said, my thoughts towards you, I know what my thoughts are. Somebody else might try to tell you, oh, God hates you, God doesn't love you, God's going to turn his back on you because you don't see this and you don't see that and you're not doing this and God that, and they want to speak for God. But God said, hey, I know what my thoughts are towards you. Doesn't matter what anybody else said about my thoughts. I know what my thoughts are towards you. And they're thoughts of peace, not of evil. And I'm going to give you an expected end because I already pre-saw your destination.
Amen.
Then shall you call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search me with all your heart. Oh my, if he pre-saw us before we even knew anything about him, what will he do when we search him with our whole heart? Romans 8, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Oh, but he just talked about persecution and famine and sickness and nakedness. Through all those things, we're more than conquerors.
Amen.
Paul says, for I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. We could go on and say, or false doctrine, or false teachers, or false ideas, or your family's opinion of you, or your neighbor's opinion of you. Oh, my. He said, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God,
Amen.
Which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.
Nothing can separate you.
Amen.
Doesn't matter what the pastor thinks. If I say, you know what, I give up. I've tried, I've counseled them, I've worked with them. I give up. I don't have any hope for them. Doesn't matter what I think. I can't separate you from the love of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. No man, no personality, no group, no circle, no camp, no order, no denominational or group or organizational system can separate you and say, because you don't fit our rubber stamp, you don't fit our jello mold of what we think you should be, you're out.
Good, brother.
That's Jello molds and stamps of approval can't separate me from the love of God.
Amen.
Somebody's opinion can't separate me from the love of God. Somebody else's way of doing it that they think they're the only ones that can do it and everybody else is just out won't separate me from the love of God.
Amen.
He knows what his thoughts are of me. Amen. You say, oh, I don't know why God would call a man like William Branham. I don't know why he'd call St. Paul. I don't know why he'd have some pastor down in New Albany, some little nitwit by the name of Nathan Bryant. Hey, take it up with him. He knows his thoughts about us. Amen. Right. Somebody say, well, bless God, you're just lost if you don't see it my way. Tell him, hey, take it up with God. He chose me. I didn't do the choosing. Don't get mad at me.
Right.
I didn't do the electing. I didn't do the predestination.
Amen.
Amen. Take it up with God if you don't like it. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready.
Amen.
Amen. This is where I want to be identified this morning.
Amen.
Revelation 21, verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Brother Bram says in the first seal, 1963, he said, I hope that the church truly understands it. See what I mean, you people? I'm going to call you bride, see,
amen,
that you'll understand it. Amen. I identify myself right here.
Oh,
you want to know where I'm identified? You want to look for my name in the message? I'm identified right here. He said, I'm going to call you bride. Now, whether you want to identify yourself there or not, that's up to you, between you and the Lord. But I'm going to identify myself right there. He said, I'm going to call you bride.
Amen.
Now, if we go back into the Old Testament in the book of Ruth, Ruth was a Moabitess, and she was kind of scorned by the Jewish people. And through the whole book of Ruth, it keeps calling her Ruth the Moabitess. Verse 10, all the way in the fourth chapter. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. But you notice after that Boaz purchases her to be his wife, a type of Christ and the bride, we no longer find her as being known as Ruth the Moabitess. But it says, so Boaz took Ruth and she was his wife. So she was changed from Ruth the Moabitess to Ruth, the bride of Boaz. Amen. Maybe you was Methodist. Maybe you was Baptist. Maybe you was just an alcoholic or a sinner. Maybe you was Seventh-day Adventist. I don't know what you was. Maybe you was just raised in a message and you just had a message tag or title on you. And you said, well, I'm of the message. But one day God said, hey, I'm not just going to let you go around by some denominational label or some man-made something, but I'm going to call you bride. You're not going to be Ruth the Moabitess or this one the Methodist or this one the that or this one. I'm going to call you bride. Amen. He took away the name of your shame and he made you his bride. You were no longer called, I'm this one the backslider or I'm this one the drug addict or I'm this one the whoremonger or I'm this one the drunkard. No, I'm going to call you bride. I'm going to raise you up out of the miry clay into heavenly places with Christ Jesus. And I'm going to give you a name change that you're not going to be called by that old name anymore, but I'm going to call you bride.
Amen.
Now, in the book of Hosea, he didn't just stop there and give her a new name, but he gave himself a new name. Hosea chapter 2, verse 16, it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi and shalt call me no more Baali. Now, this word Ishi is a man or male in contrast to a woman or female. It means husband. And the other word, Baali, means my Lord. He says, so in that day, I won't just be Lord to you anymore, but I'm going to be husband. You won't call me Lord anymore. I won't just be your Savior. I won't just be Lord to rule over you, but you'll call me husband, that you'll be my bride. And there's something about it. You know, if you're just a servant in the house of the king, then that's wonderful. You can sit at the king's table and all these things. But when you become a queen, when you become a bride to the king, then all of a sudden your name is just as good on the check as his name.
Amen.
Oh, my. Church Age Book, page 152, he says, now then, here we are coming to a conclusion. As the eternal Logos God was manifest in the Son, and in Jesus dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and that eternal one was the Father manifested in the flesh, and thereby gained the title of Son, even so we, eternal in his thoughts, in our turn became the many-membered spoken word seed manifested in flesh. And those eternal thoughts now manifest in flesh are the sons of God, even as we are so called. We did not become seed by the rebirth. We were seed and therefore were reborn, for only the elect can be reborn. Because we were seed is the reason we could be quickened. In non-seed, there is nothing to quicken. Oh, my. Why, Brother Nathan? Because God saw what our destination was.
Amen.
And he placed something in us that could be quickened.
Amen.
Amen. No quickening in non-seed, but if you're reborn, it's because you were seed to begin with. Again, it is the rising of the sun, 1965. He says there's been churches, brides, but there has got to come one. Hallelujah. There's got to come a real bride. There must come one that's not only got the mechanics, but the dynamics of it makes that church live, move in the power of his resurrection.
Amen.
Amen. There's been brides and there's been Eves that fell to the left and to the right. But he said in this age, Satan won't get this bride. Satan won't get this bride, but God will have a bride that has made herself ready. She'll be without spot or wrinkle, not because that she's spotless, but because his blood has made her spotless. Because he said that she'd be, because he provided a way. I want to be identified there this morning. Amen. I want to be identified as elected, as the bride, that he's called me up to a position, not just the mechanics of, well, going through the motions and the do's and don'ts, but that the dynamics would come and quicken those mechanics, that it wouldn't just be dead letter, but that it would be the word made manifest in human beings. Amen. A lot of people have got to the word part, and that's good. But if the word just sits there on the bookshelves, hey, there's a lot of atheists and defectors that have the same word that I have on their phones and on their bookshelves, and it's not doing them a bit of good. But when the Holy Spirit comes and quickens the word and puts it into action in human beings, you realize that was the plan of God from the very beginning?
Right.
Go back and listen to Christ as the mystery of God revealed. You were part of that mystery, you know. Amen. Wasn't just God by himself, wasn't just to come and send a redeemer, but it was to come so that he could live in human beings, so that he could send the Holy Spirit back. You are a part of that mystery. Amen. Aren't you thankful this morning?
Amen.
He knows my destination. He knows the path that I'll take to get there. But if we can yield to him, what an easier path it'll be.
Right.
Amen. I don't want to fight. I don't want to struggle. I don't want to get myself in the way, my ideas, my plans. I want this, I want that, Lord. But if we can yield to him and he can take us across just smooth sailing, oh, doesn't mean that there won't be trials, but it means that he'll be right there with us through the trial.
Amen.
Amen. As I've said before, I'd rather be out on the ocean in a ship that's being tossed to and fro than to be standing right here on solid ground and know that he's not with me, know that I'm out of his will. I'd rather be out there on a raging sea and know he's right here in the boat with me. He's right here because the God that sent you, he'll take you through to your destination.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. For the musicians that come this morning, let's just bow our heads together. Lord, I'm so thankful this morning that you called us, chose us, and elected. Not because we were better than somebody else, but because you saw what our destination would be, Lord. As we've read these scriptures of encouragement, Lord, no weapon formed against us will prosper. So many scriptures of encouragement. If God be with us, who can be against us? Lord, it should give us encouragement this morning to recognize that these aren't just words on a page for somebody 2,000 years ago, but it was meant to be an example and an encouragement to us that we could read our name in and see that regardless of what anyone says or thinks, that you chose us. You did the choosing. You did the selecting. Because you can see the end of the road, Lord. We can't see the end of the road. We don't know what will be. We don't know what the trials around the next bend or over the next hill will be. But Lord, we have this assurance that you promised that you'd never leave us or forsake us. Lord, may we read ourselves into your word, we pray, Lord. Lord, when we see these things, we recognize that the devil comes in. He tries to convince us that we'll never make it. He tries to convince us that we're a failure. But Lord, may we take your word. We love you, Lord. We appreciate you. We thank you for your word to us. Lord, maybe there's some here this morning that they've been on a path that they know. Lord, the conviction of the Holy Spirit down on the inside of them keeps nudging them that they're headed down the wrong road. And maybe they've been disillusioned by things around Christianity or the message, Lord, that they've seen false and they've seen people that have made wrong choices. They've seen people in leadership that have handled situations wrong. They've been hurt and they've been scarred, and it set them down a path that they didn't really choose, maybe, but they just looked around one day and they'd got so distracted by other things that they found themselves way further down the path than they realized they'd gone. Lord, may you speak to their hearts this morning. Lord, may you speak to their hearts and get them back on the right track, I pray. May the Holy Spirit, may that guidance direct them back to the right path, Lord. May you begin a work in their heart, Lord, that they recognize there's something real out there somewhere. There's something better than the ditch that they're sitting in or the rut that they've got themselves in. There's a better way. There's a better life. There's a better path. Lord, that you've called them to something higher than that. Move on hearts this morning, I pray, Lord. Come on the scene in a way that only you can, Father. We commit it to you, Lord. There's nothing more we can do than to place it in your capable hands, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. He knows my name. Sing it this way this morning. Lord, you know my name. You know my every thought. You see each tear that falls and hears me when I call. Yes, Lord, you know my name. Stars one and all, knows how much sand is on the shore, sees every sparrow that falls. He made the mountains and the seas, he's in control of everything, of all creatures great and tomorrow will bring. I can't tell you what's in store. I don't know a lot of things. I don't have all the answers to the questions of life. I can't see the light. that softly this morning. Why don't we just bow our heads together? Wonder how many slip up your hand and say, Brother Nathan, Satan's tried to derail me. He's tried to get me on the wrong path. He's tried to distract me by this and that. He's tried to pull me this direction, that direction, try to get my attention somewhere where it shouldn't be instead of staying true to his calling and his leading and the path that he has for me. But I want to get back on that path this morning. I want to get back on the path that he has for me. I don't want to come the hard way. I want to come the way that he intended. I want to make sure that I'm secure in knowing that what my destination is. I don't want to fight against it anymore. I want to take the presence of the Holy Spirit that I feel here this morning and cling to it. Amen. The Lord sees each hand, many hands up. Amen. Let's just bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you see each hand. Lord, you know the desire behind the hand. Lord, you know the situation. You know the circumstance. You know the name. You know all about it, Father. You know their present condition. Lord, you know how Satan has tried to sift them like wheat. He's tried to upset them. He's tried to restrict them. He's tried to strangle down their faith and choke down their victory. He's tried to rob their joy. But Lord, may this morning be a resurrection morning that, Father, they would be able to rise up from these pews this morning in newness of life with a new desire, a new dedication, Lord, with the joy of their salvation restored, with victory in their hearts, that they don't want to keep going the direction that Satan's tried to drag them down, Father, but they want to make sure that they're on the right path. Lord, lead them and guide them. Be with each one. So many hands, Lord, you know all about it. You know all about each one, Lord. You knew before they got the courage to raise their hand which one would raise, Lord. You know all about it, Father. Give them a peace, Lord. Give them encouragement. Give them strength for the journey. Lord, sometimes we have to make tough decisions on this journey, but Lord, give us the courage, Lord, to do it. Give us the courage to take a stand for you and for your word, Lord. Regardless of what it takes, regardless of who it offends, or what friends would walk away, or family scratch their head and not understand, Lord, help us to stand for the truth with all that's within us. Lord, we know that you've seen our destination, Lord. Now we just want to yield ourselves to that, Lord. Yield ourselves to your will for our life, Lord. Just continue to mold us and make us. Keep us on the right path, Lord. Lord, help us not to waste hour upon hour and day upon day on the wayside, distracted by something. But Lord, help us to keep our focus on Calvary. Help us to keep our focus on you. Help us to go about doing the Father's business, encouraging somebody that's down, helping somebody that needs it, Lord. Help us to be a servant to others, Lord. Use us to be a blessing to somebody. Use us any way you would see fit, Father. Send us where you would send us. Speak through us what you would speak, Lord. Help us to be a witness. Help us to testify of your mercy and your grace wherever we go. Thank you for your mercy to us, Lord, that you would choose us, that you would call us, that we would be able to recognize, Lord, that we wasn't a buzzard, that we wasn't a chicken, that we wasn't a pig or something else, Lord, but that you called us before the foundation of the world. You looked down through time. Lord, you chose our destination because you saw what we would choose. You saw what our choice would be. You saw the attributes that you placed in us. Lord, no matter what anyone thinks or says or does, Lord, it can't tear us away. Not height nor depth, not sickness, not poverty, not discouragement, not the depressions and anxieties and fears that the enemy would try to place on us. None of us can keep us from the love of God, Lord. You chose us, Lord, and you're faithful that when you begin a good work, you'll complete it, Lord. We love you, Lord. We're depending on that. We're depending on you. We're resting on your word. We're tired of listening to the lie of the enemy, Father, but we choose you. We choose your word over the fear and lies and doubt that the enemy would try to place. We love you this morning. Thank you for confirming your word again to us, Lord. Just to help us just to keep holding on. Help us to stay steady, Lord. Help us to stay right in the middle of the road on the path, Lord, that leads to our final destination. Help us to stay perseverant, Lord. Help us to get desperate enough to stay prayed through and stay victorious, Lord. Give us the strength we need.
We love you, Jesus. Amen and amen. Amen. Let's stand together this morning and sing this. Oh, I'm not on an ego trip. I'm nothing on my own. Lord, I've made mistakes and I often slip. Just common flesh and what I say. Oh, I'm of a special kind. For when he was on the cross, oh, I know I was on his mind. Let's sing it to him this morning.
Sure is in his plan. I lie.
Made me glad. Yes, he has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. Yes, he has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with
you. It's been good to be in church. Brother Wade, would you come and dismiss us in prayer, please?
Let's bow our heads. Father, it is truly a privilege to be gathered, Lord, around your word. Lord, and how mindful you are of us, Lord. You were mindful of us before we ever came into existence, Lord. You put together a life for each one of us, Lord, that would bring out the character that you would want us to have. And Lord, that we would be pleasing to you. We would fulfill your purpose. Father, grant that we would do those things. That we would do those things willingly, Lord. And that we would yield to you, Lord. That you would just not have to force us, Lord, and correct us, but Father, just help us as children to be obedient to you, Father. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for this service, Lord. We ask, Lord, as we depart, that your spirit would be amongst us, Lord. Let us show ourselves friendly and show Christian love one for another. We ask these things in Jesus' name.
Greet one another in the name of the Lord as you go. Greet all of our visitors. Service tonight at 6:30. God bless you. Let's sing it as we go.
He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. Yes, he has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. And I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. Yes, he has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. Thanksgiving in my heart, I will enter his courts with praise. has made me glad.